Bible and the Pew Bible, it's 774, Jonah chapter 2. We'll read that chapter together. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. And as we spend this time together, I want to start off this morning by saying that lots going on in our country, if you haven't been aware of that. And we want to pray for our nation once again that God would rule and overrule in all that is going on. So let's bring this to the Lord. Father, you've said in your word, your son actually used these words. He said, I've come to bring life and that more abundantly. And for years now, since 73, there was a group of nine judges that made a decision that had sacred consequences on our country. And for years, something has been going on that became, after a while, the norm. People that have grown up in those years, it's been what goes on. And then this week, a group of nine other people made a decision that it wasn't going to continue. And so, God, we bring that to you and say, Father, thank you. But even more than that, we pray for your will and way to be done in our country, in our time here. We pray for safety for the judges. We pray for peace in the streets of our country. And we pray for us as believers that although we celebrate, we don't put our faith and trust in laws because we know that hearts have to change. And so there's a reason why there is a belief, a worldview that exists. And so you come to bring life, and not just life here on earth, but life eternal. And so, Father, I'd ask you today, as we're here, we'd ask you for safety, for churches, for pregnancy centers, for people, and also that you would just rule and overrule, and that we can bring this to you, trusting you. Thank you, Lord, that we have you and the hope that is in you. And so now we open your word, this book, inspired of you, God-breathed, truth, and ask you to use these words. They're sharp. It's like a two-edged sword, you say, and you may use today's narrative, today's story, your word, to change hearts, and that's the prayer. I love how the verse ends there, the chapter, as its ending says, salvation belongs to the Lord. So we claim that salvation, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jonah 2. If we look at the history of our country, we do have a lot of Christian roots. Even our literature, I remember in high school I took a class called Major American Writers. And we worked through Hawthorne, we worked through Melville, and Moby Dick by Herman Melville has so many Christian themes in it. You'll see that as you read the classics. We have, even the story starts out this, he says, call me Ishmael, as he makes his way toward the whaling vessel. We see him being confronted by a prophet in the story that is going to point things out, and his name is Elijah. The captain has the name of an evil king from the Old Testament, Captain Ahab, played by Gregory Peck. And I was going to read, but I thought, what better way to hear the sermon here by Father Maple than to see Orson Welles do it? He'll do a better job. Take a listen.
God saved by the whale, and from a shining cove and brightness in the deep, the void, bridge, beam the sun, and finally out your left by the right. And your throat, beat, his ears like two seashells, still multitudinously murmuring the ocean. Join me in the Almighty's pity, and I will ask him to preach the truth in the face of awkward. Gosh, I'm moving. She's the four eyes of troubled waters, but God brooded into a jail. Yea, walking in wars, the pilot Paul has it, while preaching to others, is himself a castaway.
That'll preach.
1956 was when that film was put together. I show you these scenes. You sometimes think it's just for my entertainment or to fill sermon time. But I want you to understand, there are spiritual themes constantly in pop culture. You will see it if you take notice of it. And I want you to notice when it shows up. And a lot of times in our present culture, it usually makes Christians look very foolish. It usually makes them look as the silly ones in scenes. Let's not help their material. Let's be people that hold to Him and what He desires in our walk and take a stand for, as was said, against falsehood and for truth. In this chapter we come to today, we see Jonah for the very first time praying. He doesn't pray when he runs from God. We don't see him praying as he gets on the boat and pays the fare. We don't see him praying even when the sailors tell him to call out to his God. This chapter is where we finally see him praying. I may be sharing with some people here this morning that you're living right now in a life of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness always characterizes the wayward believer. I want you to understand that. There's a hesitancy because down deep you know. I mean, if there was a hypocrisy going on, I would hope that when you're not walking with the Lord, that you aren't so flippant and, oh, I'll just pray. But I think we've all had these moments in our life where we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we can talk to God. And this chapter is a call back. So if you're here this morning and that characterizes your life, I'm calling you back as God called back this prophet, this wayward prophet. Because God is constantly at work. Here's a couple things we will not escape concerning God. We won't escape, first of all, the consequences of our sin, the ramifications of our sin. There's times where we seem to be getting away with it, and we think that heaven doesn't take notice, but God does. And also, here's another good thing to remember, what we won't escape. We won't escape His faithfulness. So on one side we have our prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And then on the other side, we have his faithfulness that we sang about this morning. You see, God is merciful, but he's not a pushover. God is merciful, but he's not lenient. And so he'll do whatever is necessary to bring us back to where we need to be. And that's because we're his child. I mean, I would think you and I, it would be the same case. We'd never grow too big to be independent of God. I want you, the picture that you have as parents, when you think, well, my kid has reached a certain age, I can't corral them in anymore. All right? And that's normal human living. But if you would, for a moment, reflect on or think about the fact that we're talking about a place of dependence. And so it's almost like we are called to be childlike, not childish, but childlike. So if you would, as Tim had read for us, chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, I'd like you to look back at the chapter just above that, because we've got to get into the context here. Look at verse 17 with me. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This word, this Hebrew word appointed is mana. It means to assign, to prepare. I want you and you need to understand something. This is God's mercy. It's his mercy that won't let you run too far. It's love when he puts you in a horrible place. You're like, really? This mercy precedes prayer, and it also produces prayer. This is what will happen sometimes for us. Sometimes we pray for mercy. Sometimes God gives mercy in a way that would make us pray. You do know that Jonah could have died right here, right at this verse, or just before this verse when the sailors threw him in. This would have been a one-chapter book. But God is not done. He puts him in a place, a horrible place. So that you and I would look at sometimes what we're going through, and I've been there. I think you have too. You're like, what are you doing, God? What is going on? And he's not unaware. He's aware. It's hard, but he's aware. And he puts us in a place, and it can be a horrible place, but it's the best place for Jonah at the time and us at the time. Now think about it. A fish belly. Okay, I'm not a fan of fish, all right? I know some of you guys are like into fishing and all stuff. I was horrible for my father. Let's do this. And I look back, I'm like, I wish I did. Because just to spend time with my dad again. But it took forever. Like, I want to play a game. Let's move here. Shoot, hit, run. Sometimes hit, sometimes go back to them. But doing something. But this, and then they're look at those idiots. We'll bite when we get a chance here. And you're like, well, you're just not fishing. Whatever. But then the smell, you cut them open, gross. Just dealing with the worms, it's all gross to me. Okay? And some of you are like, no, it's amazing. Amen. Enjoy it. Hope this doesn't make you go, well, we're not going to that church anymore. But I'm just sharing my heart. Right? But think about that. But think about this for a moment. This is what God has put him in. Whoa. What's in there? The smell? The acids? Is he... You know, because I
put stuff out for the kids to color, and you got Jonah in there, you know, and he's just comfortable in the whale, like he's got, like it's his man cave or something. And you got him, was he entombed in this thing? God keeps him alive. I think there was a movie, Ryan Reynolds had this movie where he's playing out the most of the movie in a coffin. I mean, incredible acting. This scene of, you know, how much can you, but this is him. He's stuck. And this is where God has him. I don't know how many of you, if I were to say, you know, quiet time with the Lord, time to get close to the Lord, I know the spot. It would be the last place that you would want to go. And God goes, it's the best place for him. And it's a mercy. Jonah's thrown out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's dead without this happening. And God appoints a fish. I got this, and it's going to swallow him. And this will keep him alive until he gets what I'm trying to get across. That's the mercy of God. And so right now, you, in the situation that you're in, whatever that may be, the mercy of God. Because you're his child, he's got you, but it's not what you want. It's not what I want. Let's face it, these hard lessons, what in the world? But if he is who we say he is, he's sovereign, he's in control, he's not clueless, he's aware, he's amazing. This is where he's put it. Point number one, what we will reap. Before we jump into that, it made me think of a lyrics to a song by a group named DC Talk. Some of you may have heard DC Talk before. It's called The Hard Way. I was going to show the video, but it was 90s, and they're doing a lot of this, you know. And I was like, you can see me do that, you know. You're fine. Okay. But it's this song. The lyrics are so powerful. This song was so powerful that when Billy Graham had DC Talk, this is the song that Billy Graham quoted. Listen to this. Some people got to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy that has to find out for myself. I had to learn the hard way, Father. I'm on my knees and I'm crying for help. Now I've been high and I've been low. I've been some places that you will not go. I never thought there would come the day when I wished I never would have lived this way. But I've been searching for a long, long time. I thought the devil was a friend of mine. I turned my back on everything that was true and wasted years that belonged to you. Some people got to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy that has to find out for myself. I had to learn the hard way, Father. I'm on my knees and I'm crying for help. We come to this first verse here. Take a look at this with me. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Jonah didn't pray the minute he was swallowed. 3 days, 3 nights, and now he's praying. Why do you suppose he waited so long? It's the same reason we do. When we're in a place where we know we have rebelled against the will of the Lord and we're in a tight spot because of it, we think, no doubt, I have messed up so badly and grieved God so deeply that he won't listen to anything I say. Therefore, why pray? If I were God, I wouldn't listen to me either. I'm trying to get your attention right now, and I'm so glad you're here this morning. God is not like us. Amen. I mean, you think about it, the Psalms talk about it. If I were to count my sins, who could stand? God's not like you and God's not like me. He's amazing. And we have this mistaken idea that God hears only the prayers of good people. If he does, aren't we in trouble?
do we ever have everything perfectly together? But we got a God who turns a deaf ear to those who are in a place of rebellion and weakness. I'm saying to you this morning, you cry out to him, he will hear you. Even help my unbelief. And so look what he does in verse 2. This is what he says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This word distress here, if you were to look up in a Hebrew lexicon, and that's kind of a dictionary of sorts and gives us help with what words mean. This word distress, listen to this, and you talk about our culture, anxiety, anguish, need, trouble, calamity. Are you ever in that situation? Are you in that situation right now? You're looking good. You're here. It's all I can do to be here, God. I'm telling you, he will hear you. And the repetition of God hearing him, see that? You see how he's saying it? I call the Lord, and he answered me. He's like shocked. I call out of the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. He's surprised. You heard me. I was such an idiot, and you still listen to me. He's not, no. This is God. And then he describes things as we go down through it. He'll talk about seaweed wrapped around his head, fish slapping him in the face. The temperature in there is hot. He's in what he calls Sheol, or the grave, or the place of the dead. He'd gone down to Joppa, down to the ship, down inside the ship, down in the water, down in the belly of the fish, down into Sheol, the grave. And now he calls out to God. In studying this, I found that there was one guy in particular, J. Vernon McGee, that believes that he actually died. Remember, I heard a story about at Dallas Theological Seminary, McGee had gotten up in years, and he goes, you know, hey, Dr. McGee, I was just wondering, I'd heard that you believed that Jonah died when he was in the belly of the fish. And McGee looks at me and says, oh, son, I've preached that so long, now I even believe it. Guy that's old and has been walking with God a long time has earned the right to say that. But whatever the case, Jonah felt dead. He felt dead. But God sent Jonah down to ultimately raise him up. Remember what the captain said to him? He said, arise. And Jonah wasn't ready. And there's something about that. You think about how we want in so many times with our kids, with our grandkids, with people that we love, we're constantly like, we want them to feel good, and you know, we're sharing things with them. And the thing is, God doesn't maybe have them at the place where they need to be for change. Sometimes they need to be at their lowest. There's been times where when I've been praying for people, I'm almost praying like God is like really mean and I love them more than God. Like, God, hey, would you get a hold of them? But God, would you be nice? Like he doesn't love them as much as I do. And God's like, oh, no. I may put them through some stuff. And as you're watching, it will be hard to see. But I gotta do it, because they won't call out to me unless I do. And that's mercy. We look at it like, man, what's up with God? That's mercy. In describing this watery experience, Jonah acknowledged that his circumstances were rough. Look at this, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You see this? Jonah acknowledges that his circumstances were judgment from the Lord. He doesn't go, oh, stinking sailors. I can't believe I said it to them, but they did it. He realizes they threw him in. But it was God all the time. When you and I are going through
difficult stuff. God knows, and he's allowing it to happen. And it's mercy. I like how Richard Phillips talks about this in his commentary. He says, between the call of the ship captain and the response of God is revealing. The captain cried, and that was in chapter 1, arise, call out to your God, arise, call out to your God. But God sent Jonah down, not up to pray. It's as if God was saying, go down before me, and then you'll be able to pray, Jonah. Sometimes the very best thing that can happen to us is the very thing we most dread. For the simple reason that it strips away our self-reliance, humbles our pride, removes from us every other hope save that of God. Sometimes this is what it takes for us to really pray. Just as Jonah had to bow to God's sovereign call in his ministry, we must bow to God's sovereign purpose in our circumstances. In some cases, God is calling, and he's calling us to repent of some open sin. In other cases, God is fitting us for a calling or trial. In either case, God is humbling us into a right sense of worship and reliance on his grace. He demands, I am God and there is no other. Therefore, our answer is found first by acknowledging God's holy right and God's good sovereignty in all our callings. And secondly, by turning to him as the only one who is able to save us. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. In Jonah 1:3, Jonah ran from the Lord's presence. Here he realized that the Lord has temporarily expelled him, but now he is anticipating moving back toward God, using the temple as that picture. I want you to notice why he uses the temple as that picture. You'll find Jonah is very biblical. He is an awareness. He grew up in church, you know, in a believing household. He has an understanding of that. And so back in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, we'll get there eventually as we're working through the Old Testament, Solomon has dedicated the temple. I want you to notice how God has made it possible for when they think of the temple, it is a place where the Lord is doing his work. Look at this. But will God, this is during the dedication of the temple by Solomon, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? He realizes God can't fit this building. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be opened night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray for this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieged them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven
your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. This is why you're thinking, man, he's in this dark, stinky fish belly, and he's thinking about the temple. The Jewish mind could not separate the two. They looked at it that way. And today, who is the temple of God? Each and every one of us. So we focus our attention back to the Savior, back to the one that we can trust. And he says that in verse 4 again, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Boy, you get the picture there? How, I don't know about you, as the older I get, the more claustrophobic I'm becoming. You just get like you're in a tight area and it's like, oh, to breathe. God's got him here. God's got his attention. He's saying, take my life, literally his soul. This describes Jonah's total person, both physically and spiritually. God, I'm giving myself to you. And he thought he was literally dead. Isn't there an element of truth to that? That we have to die to ourselves so we can truly live. I am crucified with Christ. He's the one. Verse 6. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. God is the one who brings us up. Don't worry about exalting yourself too soon. How do you know somebody's saved as you watch them? You might be going, well, is that my job? Right. But there's an element that you'd like some understanding. Is this person a Christian or not? Is it evident if they never run from God? There's a Christian. That person's a Christian. They've never had a bad day with God or ran away from him. No. Let me give you a little bit of news in case you... Christians sin. People that believe God sin. We don't want to make that a lifestyle, but it happens. In fact, believers can know seasons of it. And hopefully you're not going to walk out of here, thanks for the get out of jail free card. Now I can live this way. No. Seasons where we run from God. Here's the evidence of salvation. When God deals with you as a son or daughter, you're inclined to look up. You're inclined to admit your sins. You're inclined to repent. That's the person I would be concerned about. That they keep living a certain way, and whenever God is getting a hold of their heart, they aren't responding at all. That's a bad sign. And that same person, by the way, it can be a person that's in church or out of church. You do remember the prodigal son story. The guy that lived in the house was the biggest jerk. It's in the Bible somewhere, that word jerk. Yeah. Point two, what we must remember. What we must remember. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Back to what? The dedication of Solomon's temple there. What we're seeing here is the beginning of a psalm-filled prayer. I want you to look down. You can look from 7 on. If I were to just take that out, those verses right there, and put them in another book, what other book do you think they'd fit really well in? It's the songbook of the Bible, the book of Psalms. It's evidence that Jonah knew the scriptures. God in his mercy is helping Jonah remember his word. We see elements, listen to this, we see elements, it's not, he's not quoting a psalm, but there's elements of the psalms in it. Psalm 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120. He had saturated, he's being saturated, but he had saturated his mind with the scriptures so much that when he is under the merciful hand of God, what's coming out of him is God's word. When we are crushed, what comes out of us says much about us. When the hard time comes and I am crushed, what's coming out? It's brokenness. It's a reminder. Oh, remember talking with, I've mentioned him a few times, but it just comes to mind. Bob Spoonster, jail ministry. He could not help but talk about his guys. And he would preach to these guys each week and talk about different songs to use. But you know what the guys would request all the time? And it's so grateful that Davis family, what they were leading today. And I didn't set this up. Victory in Jesus. That's the song they want. Why? Because it brings them back to Mama and what she taught when she was singing those songs or dragging them to church. Reminds me of that great hymn writer, Merle Haggard. I didn't know this. His band was actually called The Strangers, okay? And he had a song called Mama Tried. Listen to this. The first thing I remember knowing was a lonesome whistle blowing and a young un's dream of growing up to ride on a freight train leaving town, not knowing where I'm bound, and no one could change my mind, but Mama tried. One and only rebel child from a family meek and mild, my mama seemed to know what lay in store. Despite all my Sunday learning, towards the bad I kept on turning till Mama couldn't hold me anymore. He talks about going to prison. Let's face it, all those guys went to prison. Right? But they could write songs that we listen to and go, that's me. I get that. And Mama tried. And I guarantee you, Jonah's mama tried. And they went through the Psalms together. And I understand, I mean, why would he talk about the temple like he did? It's he knew the scriptures. And God brings us back to that as we sing these songs that we know. I hope your heart is like, great is thy faithfulness. God, you're faithful. You're going to work. I'm in a situation. It stinks. The stomach acids of this situation are killing me, God. I need some holy Pepto-Bismol. I was thinking about that. So how do we get this guy out of the fish? He's got to have medicine from God. That's what's going to do the work. Jonah's raised in the Word. Some of you, you've been raised in the Word. You've been given a gift. Some of you, you're still just learning. Grab that. Hold that. Sing those songs during the difficult times. He's raised in the Word and he remembers. Point number three. What we must realize. Look at verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols. You ever been that guy? Well, this next thing will make me happy. Whatever that idol is, it's something that's distracting you from God. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Sounds like Zacchaeus. He remembers. And then that verse that just grabs my heart and yours. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You notice, by the way, he's not out of the fish yet. But there's hope. We pray a lot of times, I don't know, oh God, get me out of this situation. Get me out of this circumstance. And that's not what we need. We feel like we need it, but he's still in the fish and he's hopeful. We need a change of mind. And the circumstances, when they change, that'll be great. But I know people in really good circumstances. They're comfortable. They've got complete comfort. And they are some of the most unhappy people I'd ever meet. They got all of the stuff. And they're not happy. And here's why. It's because their heart is not changed. And you do know our hearts are idol factories. I-D-O-L. We just make them. We're constantly making them. You move on to something new. We just make a new idol. And these idols will never meet our real needs. They'll never satisfy. Let's face it. Honestly, that's why we have garage sales. That thing, you ever look at some of the stuff that you're going to sell in your garage sale and you go, that used to be a big deal to me. I wonder if I can get rid of it. Wonder who would take this. Idols that they won't satisfy, but God. Jonah found himself in the same position as the mariners, offering sacrifices and making vows. And Jonah's vow could well have been to carry out God's will for him by preaching to Nineveh. Okay, God, your way is the best way. And by the way, we'll see later, he's still interesting. But God's working. God's still working on him. I'm telling you, Jonah is a story that does my heart good because I'm going, well, at least I'm not the only idiot. All right. Salvation is alone from the Lord. No one else saves like Yahweh. Look at verse 10. So his heart has changed. But now, and isn't this the grace of God, the mercy of God? How do I get him back to the shores of Joppa? He's been riding the whole time. Been this appointed fish. Isn't that great? God's got him exactly where he needs to be. He could not have swam that whole way. God's moving him. God's getting him to the place that he needs to be. And look at this. And the Lord spoke to the fish. I love this. God is so in control. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The Lord spoke, just as God calls the stars by name, he speaks to his creation in the animal world. Most likely Jonah was vomited upon the shore near Joppa. I'm going to bring you back. We're going to do this thing, Jonah. The easy way or the hard way? And by the way, yours is the hard way. All right. I don't know where this message finds you this morning. Are you running from God? You're in church. I'm going to talk to you young people for a second. In the years I've had young people that are part of my youth groups, our youth groups. And you just can't wait to get out. And now I'll live. I'm telling you, that's this group of people that love you dearly. And things that I never thought, the kids that I spent time with that day, and some of them, godly kids, they had me fooled, and decisions that they made. By the way, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. Your parents didn't pay me. It would be a good idea. But out of love, I'm saying to you, follow the Lord. Don't run from him. Stop running from God. And you may be here and you're in church and you're running from God. And I'm saying, stop running from God. Line yourself up with him. And this picture was used so that we have an understanding of our Savior. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. They're always looking for these. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.
For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, look at this, this is sobering. The men of Nineveh, we'll hear about their change in a few chapters here, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's talking about himself. And I want you to understand something. Jonah went unwillingly to where he went. Jesus went willingly. Jonah was there because of his sin. Jesus was there because of our sin. So let me ask you this morning, where are you at with him? Would you turn back to him? If there's, I'm talking to two groups of people here. I'm talking to people that never have come to face to face with a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you today that you can know that you know. That you acknowledge your sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you have an understanding the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And some of you are sitting here, I'm looking at some of your faces, and you've heard that a dozen times, and you still have not done anything with it. And I'm saying, he's your only hope. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to true forgiveness. And you are still running from him. I invite you to come. And then secondly, you are here, and you knew the songs. You've heard those songs. You knew these truths. And you just turn your back on it. And I'm saying to you, drop you and allow Christ back. There's so much. We stay on the throne of our lives and God is saying, move. I need to be there. And you'll be happier. It'll be better. I invite you both. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and faithfulness. I ask you, God, to continue doing your faithful work and that you're calling sinners to repentance and children of yours to repentance. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.